It's not easy. We've each one, no doubt, found in our Christian lives that that's the case. It's not easy. But not only is the Christian life not easy, here we're relating it directly to the Apostle Paul, and Paul is saying it's not easy. And we see very definitely the Apostle Paul's ministry was definitely not an easy one. And we'll see that beginning here in chapter 6. Paul, in this section of the book where he defends his ministry by presenting the character of it, communicates then to us that the ministry is difficult. It's not easy. Paul is essentially saying that they had proved themselves true ministers by enduring suffering. So it wasn't that Paul was a loser and they were looking at that all wrong. Paul, you're a loser. God would be blessing you if you were, you would be doing well if you were really a sincere minister of the gospel. You know, this is not that different from a lot of the charismatic preachers out there today that say, you know, if you were really, if God were really pleased with you and what you're doing, you'd be rich. Well, God's not very pleased with any of us, probably. You'd be doing really well. And what they mean is, if you give money to me, I'll be doing really well. But there's an awful lot of charismatic preachers out there today that equate doing well physically and outwardly and materially with the blessing of God. And that's not necessarily the case. Paul sure didn't find it that way. Did Paul find it that way physically? No, he besought the Lord three times to take this thing from him, whatever it was, this physical malady. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. His ministry sure wasn't easy. You see, Paul is trying to emphasize the fact that we are enduring suffering, and that is what proves that we are genuine ministers of the gospel. It's not the other way around. Charismatics and others and these false teachers here in Corinth that were trying to influence the Corinthians were just backwards in their thinking. It was just the opposite. So they had proved themselves true ministers by enduring suffering. A false minister would not hold up to the stresses and the persecution that Paul and his companions had. But the fact is that the faithful minister of Jesus Christ is going to go through difficult times. In fact, the Bible also tells us that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And not only are we going to have persecution, but there's going to be physical problems. There's going to be spiritual struggles. You name it. Life is not easy. It's not easy. And so Paul brings that fact across here in our passage. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6. Let's go there today. If you're not there already, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. And we'll end there today, okay? We pick up the rest up next week. But here we find, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, the admonition to receive his ministry. The admonition to receive his ministry there in verses 1 and 2. Notice, now, brethren, skipping ahead, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Notice what it says, working together with him. Paul told us in the last chapter that he had received the ministry of reconciliation. Remember? Verse 18. And that he also had committed to him the word of reconciliation. Verse 19. Moreover, Paul said that he was an ambassador. And it was as though God were making an appeal through him. Verse 20. As God's ambassador, with God making an appeal through him, Paul was in essence working together with God to bring people into reconciliation with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 gives us the same idea. It says there, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." So we are fellow workers with God. God uses his servants as instruments. It's not that God needs us. God has to have us. He doesn't need us. But praise God, he's decided to use us in his service. By the way, if we are working together with him, if we are working together with God, then we need to set out to accomplish his will, not ours. That makes sense? We're laborers together with God. If that's the case, then we need to accomplish his will. It shouldn't be our will. So our eyes should be set on working his will for us, to accomplish his will, not my will. A lot of times in our Christian lives, our goal is to accomplish what I want to do. You know, I'm going to work until age so-and-so, and then I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to do this, or I'm going to move here, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Instead of saying, what does God want for me? I've seen people throughout my years in the ministry make decisions very glibly. Well, I just changed jobs. Did you pray about it? Oh, I didn't really need to pray about it because... And sometimes I really wonder... Yeah, we've got to move halfway across the world. So you got a good church up? Nah, have no idea, Pastor. Could you look for one for us? You see, everything's off kilter with so many people with that. The goal is more for me than it is for God. And I've seen that again and again and again. Going to a good church is something that's way down the line instead of, it should be our top priority. Finding a good ministry to join with. Folks, if we are going to be working together with him, we need to set out to accomplish his will. So a couple of things then. God uses us as his instruments. We are working together with God. And then number two, we need to keep our eyes on his goals, not on ours. So as God's co-worker, Paul is exhorting them. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. These readers in Corinth had received the grace of God mentioned in the last verse of the last chapter. Notice what it says. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might be made, become the righteousness of God in him. They'd been saved. They had received God's grace. Christ's righteousness had been charged to their account. Our sin was charged to Christ. He paid for it. And Christ's righteousness is charged to our account. That had happened to them. And Paul is saying here, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In vain. They not only had received the grace of God in salvation, but they experienced the grace of God every day, as we do. Receiving God's grace in vain would be not allowing God's grace to accomplish its intended results in their lives and making it an excuse to continue in sin. So they're saying, look, folks, don't use God's grace as an excuse to continue in sin. Allow God's grace to accomplish what it should in your life. Don't receive the grace of God in vain, in an empty way. If I just say, well, I'm saved, I can live the way I want to. I can live like the devil. I can, you know, I'm going to live for my own desires, my own thing. You know, it's not going to be about God. It's going to be about me and what I want. Well, you're receiving the grace of God in vain. God has a purpose for each one of us to be saved. He wants to use us in a particular way as a believer. And unfortunately, many people, Paul didn't want the Corinthians to receive their salvation, the grace of God, in vain. And the Corinthians were doing this, using the grace of God or receiving the grace of God in vain, were doing this by allowing conflict to discredit the gospel ministry. Specifically, Paul and his companions' ministry, they were believing the lies about Paul. And so they were discrediting Paul. They were ruining Paul's ministry and their own. Paul in his epistles mentions other times about receiving God's grace or believing in vain or something similar to that. 1 Corinthians 15:2 and 10. We won't look them up right now. Galatians 4:11, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. He talks about receiving God's grace in vain. Thomas Constable wrote, in the context here, a conflict between some of the Corinthians and Paul, which resulted in the discrediting of the gospel ministry, seems to be in view. Verse 3. More generally, disunity among believers frustrates God's desire and his provision of grace or help. Most broadly, any disobedience to God's will frustrates his grace. You see, Paul didn't want them frustrating the grace of God. Paul wanted them to once again support him, as the Corinthians once did. After all, they had been converted to Christ through his ministry. Paul wanted them to be on his side once again and to serve the Lord. They could serve the Lord together, but they were falling for what some of the false teachers were saying about him. Maybe they're right, you know. Maybe Paul isn't quite what he's portrayed himself to be. And so it was discrediting the gospel ministry, Paul's and theirs. They would, in a sense, be receiving the grace of God in vain if they continued to allow that happen. For he says, verse 2, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Thomas Constable wrote, as he begged unbelievers to receive God's reconciling grace, chapter 5, verse 20, Paul now urged his readers to respond quickly and positively to God's grace to them. Paul now uses a quote from Isaiah 49 and verse 8 here in this text to reinforce his point. Let's glance at the passage in Isaiah so that we might understand why Paul is using this. Why is he quoting this? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49, please. Isaiah chapter 49. Keep your finger here. We will be back, but Isaiah chapter 49. Why is he using the text here? Isaiah 49 and verse 8 is actually where he's quoting from. Let's look in verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. And the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat of the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them. He will guide them to springs of water. All right, verses, let's read a couple more. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, those will come from afar. And lo, these will come from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Notice now here in these 12 verses 8 through 12, this chapter, in this chapter, verses 8 through 12 here, mention Israel's restoration in the millennium. These are things that have not happened yet. Not fully, all right? The idea that, you know, all of these wonderful things are going to happen, they haven't happened to Israel yet, but they will during the kingdom, during the millennium. Isaiah 49 and verse 8, notice again, in a favorable time I have answered you, in a day of salvation I will help, I will give you, I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. That has not happened yet, but will. All right, so verses 8 through 12 speaks of the millennial kingdom. Now, in this book, Isaiah refers to the servant. That servant is a prophetic name referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this verse, God is addressing his servant and speaking of answering his request. What was his request? Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8, or Psalm 2 verse 8, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Once again, talking about the millennium. And Jesus Christ will inherit the earth. In verse 8 of Isaiah 49, the millennium is called a favorable time, literally in a time of God's goodwill, is what the Hebrew says. In other words, it's in accord with his plan. It's called a day of salvation. By the way, that's often misinterpreted in Scripture. Behold, now is the accepted time. And the pastor pounds his hand on the pulpit and says, you need to be saved. It's not what it's talking about, okay? It's talking about the millennium here, and that sounds good, but that's not what it's in reference to, all right? Give you for a covenant of the people means to fulfill God's covenant promises to Israel. In other words, the new covenant, where all Israel will be saved. Paul said that in the book of Romans. It is no mistake that a passage is quoted concerning the new covenant. Recall that Paul mentioned that he was what? A minister of the what? New covenant, chapter 3. It's not a mistake that he's mentioning a passage now on the new covenant. Keep in mind that the new covenant is God's covenant with the people of Israel and refers to the blessings that will take place in the future millennium. Although the new covenant is not fulfilled with the church, let me say that again, the new covenant is not fulfilled in the church or with the church benefits from the new covenant. And in a similar way, the church benefits from the Abrahamic covenant too. Is the Abrahamic covenant for the church? Of course not. But we still benefit from it. Because we know that the Abrahamic covenant promises salvation offered to everyone. And, of course, the new covenant does as well. Through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, the blood of Christ is the focus of the new covenant. It's what has purchased the new covenant. So Paul was a minister of the new covenant because the new covenant is based on the death of Christ. Without the cross, there would be no future blessings. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no regeneration. There would be no regeneration for Israel in the future. There'd be no future for Israel. He was a minister, Paul, that declared the payment made for sins of all time by the blood of Christ. He was therefore a minister of the new covenant, and that way we are too. Now, keeping all of this in mind, let's go back to our passage for this morning. Again, back to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the text says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. he refers to the benefits of the new covenant provided by the death of Christ. Now is the time of God's grace. They needed to respond positively to that grace now. Instead of their squabbling over Paul and the carnal practices that they were engaged in, and there were plenty of those, they needed to live for the Lord and get on with the ambassadorial work. Remember, they were ambassadors? They needed to get on with that work of ambassador that God had given them to do. They were to be giving out the gospel. They were to be involved with Paul and his ministry, supporting him, praying for him. They needed to do it now. Now is the time of God's grace. Hopefully they didn't receive the grace of God in vain. Now is the time. They needed to respond positively to that grace now. They needed to live in the light of the change in their lives. They needed to live in the light of the fact that they were born again now. That they had received the gospel that, yes, Paul had given to them. Did that not prove that he was exactly who he claimed to be? He was their apostle. And then number two, we find in verses 3-10, the hardships involved with his ministry. Notice in verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Here, Paul is both defending his own ministry and he's rebuking the Corinthians at the same time. The goal of the Corinthians should be the same as that of the Apostle Paul, not to offend so as to discredit the gospel. The word translated discredit here, so that the ministry will not be discredited, it means to find fault with, to criticize, to blame. Our lifestyles and testimony should never offend others and so bring reproach upon the gospel ministry. We not only discredit our own ministry, but the ministry of others as well. This is what happened with Paul. They not only would discredit their own ministry by believing what the false apostles said, but they were discrediting Paul's ministry. You know, the same is true of us. When we live sinful lives, not only do we discredit our own ministry, but we discredit our brothers and sisters in Christ, their ministry too. That's why it's so important to have a sharp testimony for the Lord Jesus. Our lifestyles and testimonies shouldn't be offensive to others and bring reproach upon the gospel ministry. We can't prevent all criticism, and by the way, we shouldn't. Someone's always going to criticize us for something. I get that. That's not what we're talking about here. But we can make sure that we don't give anyone reason to criticize us justifiably. Paul said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And of course, don't give anyone reason to either. Well, as Christians, not only if we're young, but if we're old and if we're in between, it doesn't matter. But we shouldn't give anyone reason to look at us and criticize us justifiably. We should be above criticism in that sense. I remember years ago, there was a pastor in Nebraska who hired a prostitute in Des Moines. Yes, I said that correctly. This was quite a few years ago. And this prostitute whom he hired was a policewoman. And the story was in the paper. It hit the paper. This pastor's picture and all hit the paper. And, of course, his congregation before long knew about it. By the way, he continued to pastor. The church said, oh, that's all right. We'll forgive you. And he continued to pastor. He discredited himself, folks. When you do something like that, you discredit yourself from the ministry. Oh, you say, well, you mean he's not forgiven? No. That's not the point. There's also something called qualification. There is forgiveness in Christ, absolutely. But there are some things that we can do that will disqualify us for the rest of our lives from certain types of ministry. The pastor is one of those. And this man disqualified himself. He brought shame upon himself. Not only did he discredit his own ministry, but what happened, there were probably others in the area. People looked at them and said, oh, you're one of those Baptists. You're one like this guy is. They're all a bunch of perverts. See, discredited not only his ministry, but other people's. And the fact that he continued in the ministry only made it worse. Because it gave people a chance to really discredit him. It was in the paper. He violated not only this verse, but many others. 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's no longer qualified, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Well, unfortunately, he was. He did discredit not only his ministry, but others. And folks, we've got to be so careful that we don't discredit. We may not be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, but we're all in the ministry. And we don't want to be discrediting the ministry. Verses 4 and 5, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments and tumults, in labors and sleeplessness, in hunger. He now illustrates what a good minister should be. Okay? Shouldn't discredit himself, shouldn't discredit others, but here's what a good minister ought to be. And in saying this, he's defending himself too. Because these are things that Paul went through, okay? Now, what a challenge. What a challenge as we read through these verses. In these two verses, Paul gives first a comprehensive term and then follows it with 9 descriptions of a good minister that can be gathered into groups of 3. Well, notice the very first thing. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. There's the general idea. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Remember that they used to travel, sometimes roving teachers, with letters of commendation? Remember how Paul said, you're our letter of recommendation to the Corinthians? He's using this idea again, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. He's not talking about verbal commendation here, where they would stand up and say, look at me, I have this qualification, that qualification. They didn't need letters of commendation. They didn't need to stand up and declare themselves as ministers of the gospel, true ministers of the gospel. They didn't need those letters like the false teachers had. Their commendations were their very lifestyles, the way they lived. And notice he goes on in verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as the servants of God in much endurance. Here's the comprehensive term. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, first of all, in much endurance. Here's the comprehensive term. Notice it is much endurance, not just a little bit, not just endurance, but much endurance. Endurance refers to the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, trusting God in spite of it all. And they did. He now gives specific examples in these groups of three that demonstrate that this is true, that demonstrates their much endurance, that they stood up and trusted God in spite of everything. Notice, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. There's our first triplet, all right? In afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Here are the general types of situations where endurance is required. First of all, afflictions. Afflictions is trouble that inflicts distress. Trouble that inflicts distress. We all have that in our lives, do we not? Trouble that inflicts distress. That becomes very difficult. And that may even be true because we stand up for the gospel. Because we stand up for what's right, as Paul did. And then notice distresses. Literally the word refers to, I'm sorry, the second one is hardships, referring to distress and trouble. And then distresses. Literally the word refers to narrowness or a tight or narrow place. I don't know about you, but I don't like tight and narrow places. I remember getting all prepped to have an MRI, cardiac MRI. And if you know anything about cardiac MRIs, what they can't do is give you an open MRI. It has to be a closed MRI, okay? Because it's a very strong type of MRI. And so they got me all prepped and put the IV in. I was kind of joking with the nurses. And as they went to wheel me up to the machine, I just had an extreme panic attack. As they wheeled me up to the entrance, I said, I can't do this. I could see myself scratching out of that thing, yanking my IV out and running away very easily. And so it was embarrassing because I didn't realize I had a problem with enclosed spaces, you know, that narrow space. And I guess I didn't realize it was like being shot out of a cannon being put in one of those things. And so they wheeled me back out again, and finally the cardiologist told me, this is when I first started having cardiac problems, cardiologist told me, he said, I'll tell you what, we'll give you a cardiac CAT scan instead. I said, that's fine. I'll radiate a little bit, but I sure don't want to go back in that tube again. So I didn't. So praise the Lord, didn't have to go through that. I've had other MRIs, one or two, but they've never had to go over my head like that, so it hasn't been a real issue. But man, I didn't know I had a problem with that. You know, being narrow in a tight or narrow place, that is a tight and narrow place. Well, that's kind of a picture of what this word is, distresses. I was distressed in that, MRI machine. I was distressed. Maybe you have the same problem. I realized, found out afterwards, my brother Jim, he's with the Lord now, but he also did not do well with those, so he had to be drugged in order to be stuck in one of those things. I was not. I wasn't even prepared for it because I didn't know I had a problem. But sometimes we get in narrow, tight places, and maybe not literally, but figuratively. It's like things are closing in around us. Have you ever felt that way? This is what happened with the Apostle Paul. Afflictions and hardships and distresses, tight, narrow place. Faithful ministry brings with it the restrictiveness and pressures brought on by many difficult, stressful circumstances. Pastors feel it all the time. It can be very, very difficult. American pastor and author James H. Brooks told of visiting a friend's house and hearing the music of a bird singing. It was not the ordinary sound of chirping. Instead, it resembled the strains of a lovely melody. At first, Brooks didn't know where it was coming from, but when he glanced around the room, he saw a beautiful bullfinch in the cage. The lady of the house explained that it had been taught to sing that way at night. The teacher would repeat the notes time and time again until the bird was able to mimic them. But this was possible only because of the darkness, and that the bird's attention then would not be diverted because it was obviously it was dark. How often, folks, we learn our sweetest songs when the blackness of trial closes in around us as well. And we learn to sing a sweet song. So God brings these things into our lives to train us and to help us. And so we see the Apostle Paul using these three terms, the difficult times that he had been through. But real ministers, that includes all of us who minister the Word of God, we're going to encounter afflictions and hardships and distresses. And then notice the second three here, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults. And here we have sufferings afflicted by other people for the sake of the gospel. Beatings refers to a hard stroke with some instrument, like a whip, for instance. Beatings, the whip of a rod, chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Imprisonments, he mentions that in chapter 11, verse 23. Tumults is referring to mob action or a riot, like the riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, which we will see eventually there. So beatings and tumults and imprisonments. So here are sufferings inflicted by other people for the sake of the gospel. This proves that Paul was a real minister. And then our last three in this set, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. And this group of three refers to hardships inflicted on oneself for the sake of the gospel. Labors means to engage in hard work, implying difficulties and trouble. Labors. Hard work, toil on, work hard, to toil, to labor. Sleeplessness. Sometimes the gospel requires sleeplessness. Sometimes it's the burden of lost souls that keeps you up at night. Or the problems that maybe children are not living for Christ. Or maybe family members or friends or others. In labors, difficult labors, difficult times, hard work, toiling, sleeplessness, can't get to sleep, and then in hunger. Maybe not having enough because Paul didn't give the time to eat. Or maybe it was because he didn't have the money to eat. He didn't have the finances because he was doing other things with his money. Whatever it was difficult labors and sleeplessness and hunger. Isn't that interesting that these are hardships inflicted on oneself for the sake of the gospel? Not only will others give you a difficult time, but if you do it right, they will give you a difficult time too. There will be labor, there will be toil, there will be sleepless nights. At times there may be hunger. I remember when we were in Canada. There was a period of time when we had very, very little money. And basically what I would eat at noon would be ramen noodles. That was about all we had. And so we'd get ramen noodles, and so I would have that at noon and take it with me to church at times and make it there and that kind of thing. But that was a very difficult time, but that's all right. I'm not looking for your sympathy, because that is part of what the ministry is all about. Labors and sleeplessness and hunger. And yes, we're going to have beatings and imprisonments and tumults. Now, praise the Lord, we haven't gotten to quite that level of persecution here in the United States. But let me say, and I remember saying this years ago, and we're 100 miles closer, and that is, it's coming. Those times are coming. They've already come to some of our brethren. It's come to other places in our world, and it's coming here. It's coming to your doorstep and mine, these types of persecutions that other parts of the world have had. afflictions, hardships, distresses, more general ideas. And sometimes those are self-inflicted because we're serving the Lord. Sometimes it's from other people, and sometimes it's just maybe because of health problems and other things. So all of those things, those three, give us a layout of the difficult times that the Apostle Paul had in the ministry. And in essence, he's telling the Corinthians, this is our proof. This is our recommendation. And the recommendation is our sufferings, our difficult times. So as we close the service today, we realize Paul is saying it's not easy. And folks, if we are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. How about you? Are you willing to pay the price? You know, as disciples, we learn in the Gospels that we need to count the cost. If you're going to build a tower, you need to sit down, Christ said, and count the cost. Have you counted the cost of discipleship? It will cost you everything. Giving the gospel out to others, being a faithful proclaimer of the gospel, it will cost you and I, you and me, everything. Are we willing to pay the price? And are we paying the price? I hope we are. I hope we're being faithful to the Lord. And even more basic than that, are you spending time each day in God's word and in prayer? Because if you're not, you say, well, I've really been horrible with witnessing. I've really been horrible in ministry and my attitude. But you know what? If you're not spending time in God's word and in prayer every day, you're not going to have the right attitude toward your trials. It's going to be very difficult. You've got to walk with the Lord. We've got to walk with Him, or it's going to be so much more difficult. So let's remember these things as we close the service this morning. Heavenly Father,